Good morning, everybody. Welcome to God's house and to this early morning service, if I can call it that. I realize it constitutes a shift and a change in your normal Sabbath morning schedule, but it's good to be able to exercise that flexibility and to demonstrate where your priorities lie, and that is in the area of God's Word. So I am personally delighted and grateful to you for making the effort to be here this morning. I want to welcome those of you who could not make it last night, and I'm sure that you will get some snippets of last night's presentation from your friends and fellow brothers and sisters, and possibly from the tapes when they become available. But I'm glad you are here this morning. We have four presentations this morning, one now, one I believe at 11, one at 2, I believe, and one sometime thereafter. So we have a long day, but hopefully, under the leading of God's Holy Spirit, it will be a good day. Not because I am speaking, but because the Word is being spoken. Please understand that very, very carefully. God can use anyone who's willing to be used. So thank you for being here. The Lord is with us. The Spirit is here. And His angels are all around this place. So let us now bow our heads and ask the Spirit to direct our thinking. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence. We thank you for waking us up this morning. Thousands of people who went to bed last night are still sleeping and will not get up until the last trump. But for some reason, you have seen fit to continue giving us the breath of life. And so we come into this house to say thank you. And to let you know, Father, that while the rest of the world is busy trying to make a living on your holy day, we have paused to recognize you as the one who gives us a living. No matter how hard we work, it comes from you. So we thank you that all things are of God, and unto you and of yours have we given whatever it is we give. Grant us now, Father, your Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not understand your word the way we should. We will take it and we will misunderstand it, and we will twist it. We need the Spirit of truth. The Bible says in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So guide us now, we pray. And as for me, remember the words of the psalmist in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, where David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Father, put your word in my tongue. I pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, let everyone say with me, amen and amen. What is the title of this morning's presentation? How do what? Sincere Christians insult God. It is not difficult to insult God, not because God has a thin skin. I don't think he does. A God who has endured all these thousands of years of sin and insults can't possibly have a thin skin. But we insult and hurt God and offend God in one very specific way, and we shall talk about that this morning as we continue with the theme, the rise and fall of bread. And we're discussing, of course, the Word of God. And last night, by way of a brief review or quiz, if you like, we talked about Genesis chapter 1 and how in that chapter we have a dramatic presentation of the power of the Word of God. And we spent quite a bit of time on Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, which says, and God did what? Said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And so when God says something, it is so. And we have those two expressions repeated virtually for every day of those 6 days of creation. And God said, it was so. It was very good. In other words, what God's word says is precisely what comes to pass. And so the Christian need not be confused or disoriented or uncertain or anxious about the future, because the word of God has made it very clear that God will take care of his own. And if the word says that, we can depend upon it. We found out that the word is very, very powerful. All that we see came into existence simply by God speaking it. we discovered that God introduces himself to us as a God who functions through his word. God could have stood on some vantage point in the universe and he could have thought about creating the light. And the light would have had to have come. But God chooses to speak. He chooses the word. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 138, verse 2, the last two lines of that verse, the Bible says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." What is all thy name? What are some of the names of God? Jehovah, Yahweh. In Genesis 17:1, when God said to Abraham, the Bible says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." That is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. You take all the names of God. You combine them. And each name expresses a certain facet of God's illimitable power and his might and his sovereignty. Take all of his names and bring them together. And the Bible says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God's word is absolutely precious to him. There was a time when people did business with a handshake. You shook hands and that was a contract. It was binding. Or people still say today, "My word is my bond. I gave my word, so I must do it." God is that way with his word. His word seems to mean more to him than anything else. So the question becomes, how do sincere Christians insult, offend, break God's heart? Let us go to Genesis chapter 2, and we shall begin reading at verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2. How do sincere Christians offend God? I'll ask you a question. I want you to raise your hands in response. How many of us seated here now consider themselves sincere Christians? Raise your right hand. Sincere Christians. If you're a sincere Christian, raise your right hand. All right, we have some who are neither sincere nor insincere. You're not sure. That's okay. By the time this series is over, perhaps we shall all exit this sacred place confident and sure that we are sincere Christians. The Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Now this is the word of God. There's a key word in those two verses, "And the Lord God suggested to the man, of every tree of the garden." And the Lord God negotiated with the man of every tree of the garden. And the Lord God discussed with the man. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What is so difficult to understand about those two verses, if you were Adam or Eve? Christians complain the Bible is difficult to understand. Now, what we really need for our day-to-day spiritual growth is not difficult to understand. It really isn't. God will not give to us something that is so difficult to understand that we can use the difficulty as an excuse for not engaging his word. We can't do that. Adam was perfect in mind. Eve was perfect in mind. So when God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it," it was clear. It was simple. A baby could have understood. The limitation, you may eat of all these trees. Don't eat of this one. Let me just digress briefly. When God said that, Adam and Eve were sinless, perfect, flawless. Their minds were in contact with God's mind. But even for perfect people, there need to be limitations on what they can do. You missed it, I'll say it again. Our nature resists limitations. We want to do whatever we want to do. So the government has to put speed limits that say 55. Or we will drive like planes, flying low. So we need signs that say 55. When you're in the city where people are crossing the street back and forth, you can't do 90, it's 25. And don't trespass, don't break into the store, don't do this, don't do that. We need that to put restrictions and limitations on our behavior. And as perfect as Adam was, as perfect as Eve was, God issued limitations to their behavior. You simply cannot do whatever you choose to do. Now, I have no children, but I used to be a child. So I'm an expert in how children behave. I was a child. I really was. And if you didn't keep an eye on me, actually both eyes on me, I would get into everything that I could possibly get into. That's the way children are. That's the way adults are. We need limitations on our freedoms. So God said to Adam, you may eat from all these trees, but I am reserving one as a test. Don't eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let me challenge your thinking. God said that after everything he created had already been created. Adam probably stood there as God spoke to him and God pointed out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was made on the third day. The trees were made on the third day. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Adam stood looking at that tree that was made on the third day by the word of God. Are you listening to me? It was the word of God that brought that tree and all the other trees into existence. The same word that said, thou shalt not eat of it, is the same word that said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. The very grass on which Adam stood, he knew, was made on the third day, Genesis 1:11, let the earth bring forth grass at the spoken word of God. What I am saying to you is, Adam was surrounded by proof and evidence of what the power of God's word can do. Are you following me? You look as if you are, but I'm not sure. Genesis chapter 3, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, the very serpent was proof of the power of God's word. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing, cattle, beast of the earth. Now Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the earth. The serpent seemed to have been classified as a beast of the earth. It never crawled until it was cursed. So the serpent represented what God's creative word can do. It's as if someone stands in a drugstore and every box, every bottle, every package of medication in that store, everyone except one, can cure or heal an affliction. And in the presence of all these remedies, the person picks the only one that can kill him or her. And so the serpent said, yea, Genesis 3:1, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Genesis 1:3 tells us, and God said. Genesis 3:1 tells us, and the serpent said. There are many voices in this world today. There's a song, Lonely Voices Crying. We hear all kinds of voices, and the Christian has to decide, to which voice will I listen? To whose word will I listen? By whose declaration will I guide and structure my life? Genesis 1:3, and God said. Genesis 3:1, and the serpent said. Eve and Adam had a choice. Here is God said. Here is the serpent said. Now, there was proof, visual, audible proof of the effectiveness and the power of the Word of God. But Adam and Eve had no proof, no evidence that the serpent's word had any power. None. And yet, surrounded by all the evidence of the creative power of God's word, the sun which shone so brightly that day, the stream that flowed through Eden to water the garden, the birds flitting through the air, the brightly painted flowers, everything they could see, everything they heard, everything they sniffed, everything they tasted gave evidence that when God says something, something happens. God's word can be trusted. God's word is reliable. They had all the proof they could want. They had no proof, no evidence that the serpent's word had any power. And yet, they chose to deny God's word, to turn their backs on God's word, and they made decisions based on the serpent's word, the devil's word. Now, while we sit back this morning and we are shocked and mystified at how Adam and Eve could do that, we do the same thing. We have all the evidence of Scripture about how we should live our lives physically. We have inspired writings from Ellen White about how we should eat and drink and how we should care for ourselves mentally and physically. We have all of that, and yet most Adventists don't lead healthful physical lives. We eat and drink like the rest of the world, because that is what our culture calls for. And that's how we grew up, despite all the evidence of God's word. And God said, and the serpent said. From 4004 BC, if you accept the chronology of Bishop Usher about when the world was created, he said 4004. From then until 2002, mankind has looked God's word in the eye, looked the devil's word in the eye, and chosen the devil's word over God's word. The Bible says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The seventh day was sanctified from creation before there was sin. Most of the world Christian and non-Christian observes the first day of the week, not in conformity with the Word of God, but in acquiescence to someone else's word. When we go contrary to God's clearly stated word, a word that has been overwhelmingly demonstrated to be reliable and authoritative and powerful, when we make these choices contrary to God's word, this is how we offend God, because by making that choice, we say to God, I don't trust your word, and in not trusting your word, I don't trust you. God's reputation as a good God, God's reputation as a just God, God's reputation as a righteous God, as a holy God, is based purely on His word. When God says something, it comes to pass as He said it. It is no wonder, therefore, that He has magnified His word above all His name, because His name has been established on His word. So to disregard the word of God is to disregard the reputation of God. To set aside God's word is to set God aside. And so while Genesis chapter 1 introduces the power and the glory and the grandeur of the Word of God, God said, and it was so, in chapter 3 we have the sad story of a conscious choice against God's Word. And he or she who chooses contrary to the clearly stated Word of God and who persists on that path will inevitably find himself or herself 100% opposed to God and His will. God commanded the man, saying, but of course the devil just brought in an insinuation and a suggestion that perhaps what God said was not really so. It's also interesting, if you read the King James Version of this account, you will notice in Genesis 2, verse 16, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 17, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The word thou, in the Elizabethan English, in which the King James was written, is a singular second person pronoun. We say today, you. Are you following me? The devil, in Genesis 3, verse 1, he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Ye is a second person plural pronoun. Now you're saying, well, preacher, what's the big thing? Here's what I want to point out. God issues His instructions to us personally. You didn't get it? Let me try it again. That's twice you didn't get it. Don't make it a habit. Try it again. God speaks, when God spoke the Ten Commandments, Genesis chapter 20, read it from verse 1. And the Lord God spake all these things, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Not ye, thou. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's go to number 5. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. It is a personal. One on one. Now, the estimates are that 2 million people exited Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And God stands from Mount Sinai, looks at 2 million people and speaks to each individual. But we come to church and we try to hide in the congregation. The preacher speaks and he isn't talking to me. He must be talking to that system. He's talking to that side of the church, not me. I've got news for you this morning. When God said, "Thou shalt not eat," God was speaking to you and to me personally. God's message is for individuals. There's no ducking and dodging and hiding in the crowd. As we love to do, let someone else do the Sabbath schoolwork, I'm busy. Let someone else go knocking door to door, I'm busy. Let someone else take a visitation, I am busy. No, God is speaking to you and to me. But the devil likes to bunch us up together. Look, they're doing it. Why don't you? So if you read Genesis, the first 3 chapters, at no time does God use the word ye. It's always thou. When the catastrophe occurred, sin, God came down. The Bible says in verse 8 of Genesis 3, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art ye? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree." This is one to one. "And I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." One to one accountability. God holds you accountable for what you do with his word. You can't blame the General Conference for some decisions they make. You can't blame your pastor. Yes, he or she has a responsibility. Yes, the brethren and the GC have responsibilities, yes. But when you and I, as I mentioned last night, stand before the judgment bar of God, God will say, "What hast thou to say in thy behalf?" And so God has given to you, and God said. The devil has come up with, and the serpent said. And God says, "How wilt thou choose? My word or the enemy's word?" The word of God is clear, whether it's the Sabbath, the second coming, the state of the dead. We as a church, we have a peculiar doctrine, a peculiar teaching. We call it present truth. It's not based in the writings of Ellen White. It's based in Scripture, and Ellen White has merely elaborated and shown us some light, but it's founded on Scripture. On Scripture. And we have to make a choice. But for many of us, God said makes us too peculiar. God said makes us a little too different from the rest of the world, and so we try as creatively and as inventively as we can, and we take God said, and we take the serpent said, and somehow we try to mix oil with water. and they don't mix. Because on the very first day of creation, the Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 3 to 5, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. We represent the light of the world. And God divided the light from the darkness. What fellowship hath light with darkness? From creation, God ordained that light and darkness should not mix. God said, that's light. The serpent said, that's darkness. And in an attempt to make ourselves more attractive or more acceptable to the rest of the Christian world, Seventh-day Adventists have played and watered down and diluted and weakened God said. It's like orange juice concentrate. We take one portion of God said and we pour three portions of the devil said and try to make an acceptable drink. And all it does is poisons the system. We offend God when we take his clearly stated word and we disregard it for another word that sounds smoother, that is less challenging to our sinful natures, that is less likely to grab us by the lapel and slam us against the wall of conviction. We try to evade and get away and duck and dodge and elude and take a detour around God's word. And it is an insult to God because in so doing, we are doing the same thing to his character, to his name. If I sat next to a sister, and the moment I sat down, she took her purse and put it on the other side, I would say, well, why did she do that? What's wrong with me? I don't steal. I'm a vegetarian. My character will be offended. And we offend God's character when we take his word and we set it aside. And we live our lives by someone else's word. You see, my beloved brothers and sisters, we have only two choices. That is, God said, or the serpent said. We really don't have a third choice. The Bible does not introduce a third choice. You either go to heaven, or you go to hell. You're either saved, or you're lost. You are a sheep, or a goat. You are the wheat, or the tares. You are gathering with Christ, or you're scattering against him. God is your father, or the devil is your father. It is either or, but we, for some reason, over the centuries, humanity has invented a middle ground that does not exist. The Poughkeepsie Seventh-day Adventist Church, how will you choose? God said, or the devil says? What is your choice? I recommend to you, and I appeal to you from my heart, choose God said. For in God said lies your happiness and mine. In God said lies the happiness, the welfare, the salvation of our children. In God said lies the successful propagation of the saving gospel for these last days. In God said lies the state of our physical health. In God said lies the success of our businesses. In God said lies our ultimate destiny, a place when he comes back. In the serpent said, lies the pleasures of sin for a season. In the serpent said, lies an illusion of success. In the serpent said, lies a mirage in a desert where those who follow his word will ultimately perish and their bones will lie bleached until Jesus comes to resurrect them for final destruction. In the serpent said, there is death. In God said, there is life. Hebrews 11, verse 6, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God said. May the God of heaven and earth, may the God who hath magnified his word above all his name, may that God find a place in your heart and in mine through his eternal, all-powerful word, God said. And let us please him by living by his word. Let us please him by ordering our lives according to the simple God said. And let us demonstrate our faithfulness to God by rejecting every expression of the serpent. What the serpent says, we say no. What God says, we say yes. For Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are no different from Adam and Eve. We may look back with awe and disgust at the choice they made. We do the same thing day in and day out. We come this morning embarrassed by the way we choose and our constant choice against your expressed will. We come this morning exposed. But Father, we prefer to be exposed to you than to be exposed by the enemy. And we ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ, who stands on the right hand of the Father, give us, Father, a love, a real love for God said. Let us take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 2 and 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, where the God said originates. Oh, Father, let your word enter our hearts. Change our lives. Change our appetites. Change our desires. Change how we spend our money. Change how we dress. Change how we eat. Change how we speak. Change those with whom we socialize. Change our interaction one with the other. Let the indwelling word change us, that we will begin to look just like the one who said, let there be light. Give us, Lord, a hatred for sin. The very first promise you ever made in Scripture is a promise to put hatred in us for sin. In Genesis 3:15, you said, and I will put enmity. Lord, put that hatred in us now for sin, that we may avoid it like the plague, and we may find our rescue and our salvation in the living, breathing, spirit-filled Word of God. Lord, I present to you now every person under the sound of my voice. I lift them up and place them in your care. Man, woman, boy, girl, parent, child, you bless them individually. Bless them on the vow level first. And put in each individual heart a love for you. Sensitize us to the soonness, the frightening imminence of the second return of Jesus Christ, and let us order our lives accordingly. Now be with us for the remainder of the day, and let whatever we say and do bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.